Reading out of Judges 19, picking it up in verse 10. But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus. That is Jerusalem. This is the Levite we're talking about. He had with him a couple of saddle donkeys, and his concubine was with him. And when they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of the foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to this young man, to his young man, "Come on, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or at Ramah." Verse 14. So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took him in into his house to spend the night. Okay, that's where we left off two weeks ago. So, reading further, verse 16, "And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, 'Where are you going and where do you come from?' And he said to him, 'We are passing from Bethlehem into Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah and I am going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything.' And the old man said, 'Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square.' So he brought him into his house and gave donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and they ate and drank." Okay, we left off with, I think we had gone through and read that, and we were talking about how that last part from the person who finally asked them into his home, it was a little bit of a warning. So we gotta remember that the Levite was traveling back to his home, but they did not want to stay in the town of foreigners. Okay? It was put on his heart not to stay there. Okay, and that would be what Jebus was, Jerusalem at that time. The Canaanites had still control over that. The Israelites had not conquered it completely and did not have complete control of it. Don't want to stay there. As a matter of fact, you know, Matthew Henry went on to say some things that he's like, "I don't even want to have anything to do with people who do not know the true God." Okay. He says, "We will not set aside to the and not spend even one night who not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." All right. So no one took them in the house. When they finally decided to stop, they stopped at Ramah, and that belongs to Benjamin. And we know who Benjamin is, right? He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. As a matter of fact, the second son of his beloved wife, the one he truly loved, Rachel. Okay? The baby of the 12. And now, if you remember, he went to work to earn his wife, Rachel, but he ended up earning not only Rachel, but his sister, Leah, and not only Leah, but her sister, her handmaid, not only Rachel, but also Rachel's handmaid. So he had 12 children, four ladies, okay? The one he fell in love with was Rachel. He had Joseph, and he had Benjamin. Benjamin, the last. Okay, so no one took him into his house. No one offered. This was the town of Benjamin owned this town. Okay. So it's almost just a foreshadowing of just how decrepit the nation was at this point. Remember, this was not long, a generation after Joshua died. Okay. This is right after and before all the judges. And so many times, let's see, chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 17, I believe, has it as well. 6. In those days, 17:6 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Do you get the picture here? There was no authority. There was no police. There was no king. There was no princes. There was no cops. There was nothing. And these people did what was right in their own eyes. Now, heed the warning of the fellow Ephraimite, the old man who came in from working the field. He didn't even come from there. He was sojourning there. He came in and he said, good for you that you've got everything. I'm sorry that no one has asked you in, but you need to come and stay at my house now. I mean, politely asked, given everything, says, great that you have it, but I have everything, but you need to get out of the square now. It's almost like a warning. And what kind of warning would that be when we've heard from the previous chapters, the state of the nation? There was no king in Israel. People did what was right in their own eyes. Look outside our doors here today. People are doing what was right in their own eyes. They're making up different sexes and pronouns. We're falling so far away from God's perfect plan. We're in a state of chaos. And in this point in time, he's referring, you don't want to stay outside. Not tonight. It's a bad side of town. We don't want to be there, okay? And so he's protecting them. He's loving them. An Ephraimite to he's from Ephraim, you know? And he's telling this Levite, ooh, don't want to be there. So I want to read something from Matthew, I believe. Matthew 25, verses 31, to give you an idea of what's coming because of how wicked we are. How wicked it was then. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous on his right hand will say, answering him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is a picture of what's happening in that square right now. He is showing Jesus' love to a fellow Israelite. He is giving him safety. To one of the least. When you do it to one of the least of these, when you are helping out a brother or sister, even someone who may not know Christ, you are helping him through the power of Christ. He has given you that power through the Holy Spirit. You are concerned about other people. You love others. Why? Because you first have been loved by him. Not on our own accord. Okay? That's what's happening here right now. And when we think that Jesus doesn't see our work, he sees everything. He sees the good things, the love that we have for others, see the care that we show, the helping of the needy, the giving of time and resources and talent. He's given us all these things, and we are to turn around and love others like we've been loved. If you don't know Jesus, you can't do these things because you won't. You're selfish. But if you do know Jesus, you know what was done and why it was done for you, because we have sinners' hearts. And we've been changed, and now we want others to know the love and the peace and the joy, the kindness and the faithfulness that comes with knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? This is what this means. You may not see it doing it to Jesus yourself, but when you help somebody, give them a hand up, whatever it may be, you're showing them that love of Jesus. And what a gift that is from him to us to be able to serve others in that way. Amen? So that's kind of what this means, because otherwise, you know, the opposite side of the story, the rest of this, then he will say to those on his left, not the sheep on his right, not the righteous, but the goats, which always have weird eyes and I can't really look at them. Creeps me out. They're just wrong. It's like bad marbles. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Truly, I say to you, and can you feel the love in his voice? Because it's breaking his heart to tell them this. Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Where are you? Are you on the right of him with the sheep or on the left of him with the goats? Are you loving and kind because you understand what was done for you on the cross, the love that was shown for you from the Creator? Do we have that love in us? Do we share what we've been given? Do we go out of our way? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. But when it happens, there's no better fulfillment. You know you're helping somebody. And you know, somewhere along the line, somebody's probably helped you. Done that same thing, shown that same love. Somehow you came to Christ. Maybe you saw it in a person being kind to you. Maybe you saw it in someone taking time out of their busy schedule and spending time with you, teaching you the ways of Jesus, going through some of the Bible with you. Who knows what it is? That homeless person on the street, you offer him a food or shelter or whatever it may be, a ride, you know, don't just go by. You know, God is with us. Right or wrong, God is with us. Our days are written. Nothing is going to change that. Just like you said, if our plans aren't for God, they're not going to work. So, might be a little scary stopping if you can help somebody. Ladies, I wouldn't recommend it alone. But men, if you can help somebody, change a tire, whatever, help somebody. It's not going to be the end of the world for you. You know, and you just never know. You never know what that conversation is going to be. Because, you know, we don't speak our own words, right? So, there you see the love of Christ in this old man, offering them shelter. That beautiful thing right there. Of course, he knows the way of the land and the way it is. So going on in Genesis 16, it says, and behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field. That man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. We can never forget that. I mean, this is a descendant of Jacob. The one he was so worried about. What about someone? Remember when Joseph was the king of Israel the king of Egypt and brought it all into great glory and splendor? And he finally was reconciled with his brothers because there was a famine in Israel. All Jacob could worry about was Benjamin not going down there. Benjamin. He was a Benjaminite. So, Genesis 35, 16, and 17, we see that Rachel gave birth to Benjamin while she was sojourning. And she wanted to name him Benoni and died thereafter on their way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Rachel was on her way to Bethlehem when she gave birth to Benjamin, which is interesting. So this final child of the great father was born and his mother passed when he was born. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw the traveler in the open square. Here's the old man. And the old man said, where are you going? Where do you come from? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to remote parts of the hill country where I'm from. So they're kindred, sort of, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah and I'm going to the house of the Lord because it's at Shiloh at this point in time. Okay. But no one has taken me into his house. We have enough. And we have discussed this in the past. There were no Motel Sixes. There weren't any Holiday Inns. The people relied on other people's kindness to be housed and put up for the evening when they were traveling, okay? Just like we talked about in Bible study this morning, our poor Lord and Savior, you know, maybe in a square, but most likely in a cave was born. But that's how they traveled. They didn't have, you know, inns yet or anything like that. It was dependent on the people of that area. You know, I don't have any room in my abode here, but I got a barn. I lean to out back, you know, and the animals are in the back, but you could take that front part, whatever. Hospitality. We see it here. Caring for somebody else. And not only that, obviously this was a man of some worth. He was working until the sun went down. Praise God. You know, if you're going to work, let's work. Let's work like men. giving God all the glory for the strength that he's given us and the ability and the need to do that. And some people like to work. Let's just say, you know, you enjoy your job and that's a gift from God. He knew the danger of such a place at night. All right. And he had not let on to what it is, but he knew exactly what it was like. Reading from Exodus, and then I'm going to quote from Matthew Henry, Exodus 23:9, you shall not oppress a sojourner, okay? You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He was talking about the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt, and the whole nation was sojourning at that point. For how long? Yeah. Can you imagine taking a walk for 40 years? Anyway, he's reminding them, he's reminding these people that they were sojourners as well. Matthew Henry talks about this old man. He says he was an old man, one that retained some of the expiring virtue of an Israelite back when they walked the sea or the land for 40 years, okay? The rising generation was entirely corrupted. If there was any good remaining among them, it was only with those that were old and going off. Sound familiar? A little bit? He was not idle in his work. He was seemingly a man of virtue and worth. Ephesians 4:28 tells us in the New Testament, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Did you catch that last verse, that last few words? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do we share the blessings that God has given us? You know, do we share what God has given us as far as talents, treasures, time? You know, I mean, it's not of our own accord. It's all by him, by his love, and a gift from him. That's what this guy's doing. Old Testament, New Testament, all in one verse, all in one old man. He's like, you do not want to stay here. I will put you up. So he brought him into his house. He gave the donkey feed. They washed their feet and ate and drank. He made them comfortable. He brought them in. Now he insisted he didn't wait for them to ask. He just said, get in here. I'm not waiting for you to ask. I need you to come in. Again, Matthew Henry says, and this is great. First time I've read something like this from Henry. He's comparing, if Gibeah was like Sodom, he said, if Gibeah, and that's where we're at right now in this story, if Gibeah was like Sodom, this old man was like Lot in Sodom, who sat in the gate to invite strangers in. You get the correspondence, you get the thing there. Thus, God will some way or other raise up friends for his people and ministers, even when they seem forlorn. God will do that. So, there's a reason why he wanted him in and out of the square so bad, because it was nasty at night. Not a good place to be at night. Okay? As they were making their hearts merry, because he said they were eating and drinking, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house. They did three things. They were beating on the door. Okay? And they said to the old man, the master of the house, they demanded the man come out. Bring the man out who came into your house. And thirdly, so that they could commit awful, atrocious sins with them. My Bible, the ESV, says, so that we may know him in an intimate way. Men beating on the poor man's old door. Worthless fellows. Benjaminites. Sons of Rachel. Sons of Jacob. Sometimes I have a hard time believing that. These lineage here is amazing. And yet, the atrocities that they were about ready to commit. The King James Version said, not worthless fellows, but certain sons of Belial. All right? And Belial is worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, base fellow. It embodies wickedness and stands in opposition to God's holiness. These are called the sons of wickedness. And Got questions. One of my commentaries I like to use says Belial is a personification of evil, not an actual entity. In the New Testament, Belial is used as a proper name of Satan, 2 Corinthians 6:15. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? That's 2 Corinthians 6:15. Sons of wickedness. John Gill says these are ungovernable men, men that would endure no yoke, children of the devil, resembling him and joining with him in rebellion against God and his government. I'm sorry, that was Matthew Henry. This is what John Gill says. Not what manner of person he was, of what country or profession. And he's speaking about the old man. He says whither he was going and what business he had there, but they might have carnal knowledge of him. So the guys that were beating on the door said, hey, Gill's saying, they're not asking about who he is or what kind of person he was. They're not saying, hey, who's that guy in there? Is he like a carpenter? Is he a farmer? Who is he? Is he a man of business? Is he a man of money? No, they weren't asking that at all. They said, bring him out so we may know him. Crass. Sons of wickedness. But they wanted to know, instead of his occupation, his name, who he was, is he a good guy or a bad guy? You from around here? Hey, did you just move in? No, not the welcome wagon. They wanted to know him carnally. They wanted to have carnal knowledge of him in an unnatural way or commit that sin with him, which is commonly called sodomy. And the men of Sodom expressed their lust by the same word. That's the end of the Gill quote. And to remind ourselves, and we have to because this is God's word. Genesis 19, starting at verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Okay? When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself to his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. Sound familiar? He pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4, but before they lay down, before they could even put their heads down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men and at the entrance shut the door after him and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and to do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. They are under my protection. I am providing for them. I am sheltering them. You cannot. And Lot was a man of the city at the time. He was an important person. He sat at the front of the gate at the entrance to the town, greeting people, inviting people in, showing hospitality. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. And remember, Lot was not an original person in this town. He had came there after he and Abraham went their separate ways. Okay? He says, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to breaking the door down. But the men reached out their hands from the inside and brought Lot into the house with them. Not a new story. Not even very far into the Bible are we repeating this. There was no king. There was no law. It was every man for himself. It was ugly. Completely against God's word. Strictly, Leviticus 18:22 tells us you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Period. There was nothing else after that. Matthew Henry, what did it avail them that they had the Ark of God in Shiloh when they had Sodom in their streets? What good was the Ark in Shiloh when the craziness was going on in the streets out here in the town of Ramah, Benjaminites? God's law in their fringes, but the devil in their hearts is how it was. Exodus 20, verse 2. Who's in charge? Okay? God has it all planned out. And it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God's still in charge, but sin is running rampant. Okay? And it just shows us so much how far off the mark we are. Even today, have we gotten any better? I mean, we're inventing things now. People are identifying themselves as cats. Yeah. We've missed the mark. This church needs to be full. We need to be the ones telling people that there is a better way. There is a strong, perfect way that is given to us by God. He has made things right through his Son. Now, we're not perfect. Even with the forgiveness, we're still going to make mistakes. But we know right from wrong. We know what peace and joy is. We know that when we sin, we can go to before a holy and righteous God through the work of Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. Okay? So, what good was the ark in Shiloh when there was no law? And the man and the master of the house went out to them and said, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Now we're back in Judges. Does it sound the same? Do not act so wickedly. We have heard this story. Since this man has come into my house, like Lot said, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here's the man offering up a different factor. Here's an option. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now, violate them, and do with them as you seems good to you, but against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. My heart breaks. Not even for just this story. It is hard to stand up here and say these things because it is so vile and so much the same outside right now, is it not? I mean, what hope is there, it seems like? I'm going to tell you what hope there is, because we serve an all-powerful, almighty, holy, righteous, perfect, one who created everything, God. That's who we serve. And if I just open my Bible, if I could find it to the very first page of something called Genesis, and the very first verse, let's remember who we serve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God is our creator. That's who our sole hope, our sole faith is in. God is in control. He created the heavens and the earth. Anything that we can even fathom that's beautiful and out there is his. Grass grows because the sun is hung in the sky and it needs it, and God put it there. We have light from the sun. We have light from the moon. We have beauty. We have genes and chromosomes. When you have a child, it's going to look like a little bit like you, a little bit like her, a little bit like your grandpa, a little bit like, you know, an uncle. God created the heavens and the earth. God is in control. Verse 26 tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image. We are made in God's image. Shame on us for the vile and foul things that go on in this world, in our life. Thank God for the love that he has for us and the Jesus Christ, his Son, his beloved Son, fully God, fully man, came and did what none of us could do on our own. No matter how good, we need a Savior, because we're not good enough by nature. We're evil. But now, those of us who know Christ have a new heart, understand that we need a Savior. He made us. He made us in his image. Goes on to say, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, every creepy thing that creeps. So God created man in his own image. These are God's words to us. I feel pretty good about that. I got to say a big thank you. In his image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Goes on to say in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Very good. Abundance. Overflowing of good. Very good. Sin had not entered the world. Can you imagine perfect? Man, I don't know what perfect is. Like, is it a comfortable 73 all the time? You know, what is perfect? I don't know, but it was perfect. Made in his image. Created by God. To look like him. Be like, well, not be like him, but in his image. Man, you are some good looking people. You know? Man. Very good literally means greatly, exceedingly, diligently good and mighty. In his image. Very good. Good meaning, again, pleasant and agreeable. Pleasant to the higher nature. Excellent. Valuable. Do you feel valuable? We are made in his image. It was very good. Better, good, kind, and benign. We got to remember. Who's in charge here? God's in charge. And someday when everything, the time is just right, our Lord will return. And we don't want to be found sleeping. We don't want to be found on the left side of Jesus, on the unrighteous side. We want to be found on that right side, the righteous side, the one that understands, the one that knows what it means to be forgiven, the one that knows that we love because he loved us first. It's important. We celebrated what he did on the cross today. We got to have that heart that breaks for those around us that don't know him, so we can in turn love them. Amen? Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've blessed us with. I pray that the things that were said and done here today would bring you glory and honor. I pray that our hearts are broken for the lost. I pray that we would pray for those who were not here today, that maybe that if they're sick, that they would be healed, that if something was wrong, that they would reach out to another brother or sister, put it on their hearts to know that they're loved, not only by you, but by their church family, Father. It is so important. You've made us of like-mindedness. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, for your word to have here on earth, to be able to read this and learn it and understand it and learn what you're about and try to be a little bit more like you, to have the Holy Spirit living within us so that we may look a little bit more like your son, Father. We may fail, but you put it on our hearts to come before you and ask for that forgiveness. And maybe the next time we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and not make the same mistake, not make that same judgment where we have no business approaching that seat. Because there's only one that sits there, and he is holy and righteous and perfect, and he is the Savior. And we thank you, and it's in his holy name that we pray these things. Jesus Christ, amen.